The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thanks, Rod. Who here enjoys watching detective shows or CSI or anything like that? There's a few hands up. Yeah, I want you to take a moment now and just imagine you're immersed in the middle of a crime scene. Don't get too immersed. And you're in this process of trying to identify who it was that was the perpetrator, who's the suspect. And so you are fortunate enough that you've encountered someone who was there. They're a witness, and they describe that they saw someone. It was a male, about 170 centimetres tall, with brown hair. So you've got this first clue of the identity of the person by this visual description. But because you're a very vigilant detective, you've taken the time to check the scene thoroughly, and you have discovered that this person left a fingerprint. And so through the person's fingerprint, that starts to give you another clue as to the identity of who it is that is the suspect. Next of all, because it happened downstairs somewhere, there were CCTV cameras there. And as a result of that footage, you've been able to zoom in much more closely, depending on what country you might be in. You could use facial recognition software or gait analysis software, which is quite accurate and gives you a good sense of exactly who it might be that is your suspect. You're continuing to refine the identity. But something happened and this person dribbled, and as a result, they've left DNA. And so you've sort of got your swab and you've been able to get a DNA sample, and from that you confirm the person's identity. Well done, everyone. Good detectives. See, as you go through this process, when we think about identity, there's all these different aspects in terms of physical identity. There's a visual description, there's the uniqueness of our fingerprints, there is, again, aspects that are so repetitive around gait analysis or facial recognition software. And then ultimately, our genetic material uniquely defines our identity. All of these are aspects of identity, but there's so much more than just physical identity. Those of you who are online, you have an online identity, or what's sometimes called a digital fingerprint. And in the last number of years, there's been a huge spike, a growing occurrence of what they call identity theft or identity fraud, which is where someone is able to access details of your online information. They may get your login details. They may get your social media details, and from that get your passwords. There's a whole range of different ways that people can steal your online identity, usually in order to try and gain financial benefit. So this whole idea of identity theft is costing Australians billions of dollars every year. And what's more challenging is also the fact that it takes a lot of effort to try and get your identity back and prove that you are who you are and it hasn't been you spending all your money. But there's much more, again, to identity than someone's physical identity or their online identity. From the 1950s, we've started to hear a lot more conversation around what we call an identity crisis. It was in the 1950s that word identity crisis first appeared in our vocabulary. And this is where someone starts to struggle or have uncertainty or confusion in their sense of identity. They may feel insecure in that, which leads to them changing their appearance or their behaviour, maybe a midlife crisis causing a change in vocation, whatever it is, all of these aspects around identity. And so the word identity moved from describing someone's physical appearance or presence through to psychological and emotional elements of identity. Then in the late 1980s, in fact 1987, the word identity politics was first used. And identity politics is where we start to see this aspect around I identify with a certain group, whether that be gender, whether that be sexuality, whether that be race. And in 2015, dictionary.com chose the word identity as their word of the year because they saw this word starting to be used increasingly by the media and also in the social media, in the online discussions around this idea of gender, race and sexuality. And so maybe you've heard the expression that someone is a straight white male. So they're referring here to their sexuality, their race and their gender. On the other hand, people may identify as a person of colour, or they may identify as being cis or trans or bi or pansexual. All of these are different aspects of the way people identify themselves. And as I said earlier, 2015, and since then, this interpretation of identity has been increasingly used. But it's not just in areas of online or social media that we see these words being used. There's been an increased discussion in spiritual conversations around the theme identity. What is someone's spiritual identity? And the question here can move back and forth between who do I say I am through to what does God say I am? Who am I and who does the Lord say I am? And then from that we start to see the question ask, what is my identity in the eyes of God? When God looks at me, how does he see me? And depending on your understanding of that, it leads into the question of how does that affect my identity? My understanding of how God sees me may affect the way that I see myself. So today I want to start, and we're going to continue to look at this over the next number of weeks, this theme of identity in this spiritual context. And if we want to understand identity in the way that God intended us to see it and understand it, we actually have to go right back to Genesis chapter 1. Because in Genesis chapter 1, we get a very clear picture of what God intended for how we would see ourselves. And so in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, it says this: Then God said, Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. These three verses are absolutely key for us to understand our identity. It says here that we were created by God, we were made in his image and likeness. Now, trying to understand exactly what it means to be made in the image of God has been a source of discussion and debate for centuries now. But today what I want to do is pick up on two key insights that we know are communicated through this idea that we are made in the image of God and in his likeness. And so in the first one, I actually want to go forward a few chapters into Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. And it says this: When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. So we see here this idea that when a father has a child, the child is in the image and likeness of the father. Now, notice the similarity in language between that and Genesis chapter 1, when God, as Father, said, Let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness. So in other words, God saw this father-son relationship between himself and Adam that has been communicated from the very beginning when it says that we're made in his image and in his likeness, in the same way as Adam was the father of Seth. Now, it's not just in this passage that we get this idea that God sees Adam in a son role. If we go forward into the New Testament, we come to the story in Luke chapter 3 of Jesus' birth and further details around what's happening very early in his life, and it starts to talk about his genealogy. And it goes back and says that Jesus was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. That was his earthly dad. And then it goes back and says Joseph was the son of, and he was the son of, and he was the son of. And it goes all the way back to Luke chapter 3, verse 38, when it says the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And so again here in the New Testament, it's reinforcing this idea that there was this son position of Adam relative to God the Father. It's coming through in Genesis 1, being made in his image and likeness. It's coming through here now in the genealogy of Christ. So we see here that Adam was a son of God, made in his image and likeness. Now the second thing when we think of the word image, when you hear the word image or you see the image of something, it should have the characteristics of the original, shouldn't it? It should, if you see the image of something, you should have an idea of what the original was, right? Unless it's me who's drawing, in which, because I do stick figures. Everyone looks the same. But the whole idea of image is that you should, by seeing the image, have a good idea of what the characteristics of the original is. Now, in the same way, when God says, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness, he's saying that Adam and Eve were to reflect the characteristics, the attributes of God. So when people see them, they would also know what God is like. And in particular, these aspects of God regarding his righteousness. This idea, as we go through Scripture, we see that God is holy. We see that God is the Creator. We see that God is a God of love. We see that God is a God who is faithful. We see that God is glorious. All of these are aspects of the character or characteristics of God the Father. And if we are, or in the case of Adam and Eve, his son and daughter, then that means that they are also to reveal those very same attributes. That means that they should be reflecting God in his holiness. They should be reflecting God in his righteousness. They should be, pardon me, upholding justice, just as God is a God of justice for the widow, the orphan, and the refugee. We're called to do the same. God is a God of love. In the same way, we are to love God, love our neighbour, and love one another. God is faithful. In the same way, we are called to be people of faith, faithful to God and faithful to one another. We are called to live our life in a way that will bring glory to God the Father. All of this is what it means to live in the image and likeness of God. So if we put those two thoughts together, it means that when we are made in the image and likeness of God, we are his sons and daughters who have been created to reveal the characteristics of God into creation. And so if we now put this in the context of Genesis 1, 26 to 28, we think about what was God doing just before he created Adam and Eve. He was creating the rest of creation. He'd been making it all up until this point when he created them. And now, having created Adam and Eve in his likeness, in his image, he told them to rule over all of this creation that he had made. He said, I want you to rule over it with a revelation of who I am. That is, in a way that is holy, in a way that is just, in a way that is faithful, in a way that is loving, in a way that will reflect the glory of God. But he didn't say to them, just rule over creation and keep it the way it is. in terms of maintain the status quo. No. He said, I want it to flourish. I want it to increase. In fact, what we see in verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. See, here God called on Adam and Eve to rule over creation and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. In other words, I want creation to flourish under your rulership. I want you to reflect the creativity, the righteousness, holiness, love, faithfulness and glory of God. I want you to steward creation in these ways because when you do it that way, creation will flourish. It will increase. There will be fruitfulness. And God said to them, that's going to take some work. And so in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, he said to them, I want you to work and take care of the garden. Now, how are they going to learn what that looked like? Well, we also read that in the evening that God would be walking in the garden and Adam and Eve would be with him. And so as they would walk in the garden, I imagine their conversation was along the lines of, how was your day today? And also, so God, what am I going to do today or tomorrow to continue to care for the garden? What's it mean to work and look after elephants? How do you do that, God? And I think God would be helping Adam and Eve understand what it means to work and take care of the garden, because he asked them to do that, reflecting who he was, because when they would do that, then the fulfillment of increasing, of being fruitful, would actually come about. That's what was intended. But in Genesis chapter 3, we see that Satan comes in the form of a snake and has this conversation with Eve, and asks her about eating fruit from the tree of knowledge, telling her that if she eats it, she will be like God, knowing good from evil. Now, Adam and Eve had been made in the image and likeness of God as his son and daughter to reflect God in creation. That was their identity. And what's Satan do? He asks a question which is around identity. He says, how do you see God? Do you see him as more powerful than you? How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself that God's this controlling God that's going to prevent you from reaching your full potential? Isn't there so much more that you could be like him? Imagine that. And so often questions of identity sit around, how do I compare to someone else? And wouldn't you like to be like someone else? And in the same way, that's the way so much advertising works today. Wouldn't you like to be like this person? Wouldn't you like to do what they do? Wouldn't you like to have what they have? And I know all of us have succumbed to that sort of advertising, those sorts of questions. And so it's the same questions that Adam and Eve were asked, and they too succumbed. And as a result of that, sin came into creation. And with that, the incredible consequences that came of this break in relationship. Because you see, if we look at Eve's response to the temptation before her, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. You see, the fruit was desirable. This is the challenge that we often have with identity from a spiritual point of view, is we are looking at things that we see are going to compare ourselves to others. And when we see these things, we go, oh, that's desirable, I'd like that. Because you see, our identity is often driven by how we see ourselves relative to others. It's how Satan tempted Eve. How do you see yourself relative to God? Don't you want to be like God? The same questions, the same tricks that we have today. And having succumbed and having seen sin come into creation, suddenly they see themselves in a new way. Their identity shifts. What we see in the very next verse is then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. You see, suddenly they saw themselves as naked. Before that, they'd been living in the beauty of each other in absolute purity. But not only was their relationship with each other affected, their relationship with God, their Father, was affected. The intimacy that they previously enjoyed as they walked together in the garden, a father with his children, was now replaced with shame as they hid from their father. The glory that they were meant to reflect in creation was now tarnished. This close relationship was damaged. And yet God had a plan to restore humanity. To restore humanity back into the intended image and likeness of God. He wanted us to be restored back as his sons and daughters, reflecting his characteristics. And so God established this godly line through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then down through King David, through the nation of Israel, until ultimately his son, Jesus Christ. And as we read through the New Testament, we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul describes Jesus as the second Adam. Why? Because Jesus came as Adam originally intended to be in the image and likeness of God the Father. That is, he was the Son of God, and he would fully reflect all the characters of God. The characteristics, the attributes of God the Father were fully expressed, fully manifest in Jesus, the second Adam. And Jesus lived his life without sin, and as we shared in communion this morning, he would ultimately die on the cross for us in order that we would be restored back into the original image and likeness of God as sons and daughters of the Father. God has done all of that through Jesus for us. The question is, how will we choose to respond to that? Will we choose to put our faith in Jesus Christ in order that our identity would be restored back to what God originally intended it to be, the image and likeness of God as his sons and daughters? And this is stated really clearly in Colossians 3, verse 10. And it says this, "And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, in the image of its creator." So in other words, when it says about being putting on a new self, it's saying when you choose to put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you choose that he is your Lord over all of your life, when he is the Saviour from the way of life you were living, then you are putting on a new self. The old way that you used to live is no more, and you are now living in a new way. You are being renewed in knowledge. In other words, you are coming to a new understanding of who God is as your Father. You are coming into a new understanding of who you are because you are coming into the image of God. Note this same language that is being used here as back in Genesis chapter 1. This idea that we are being restored back to what God had always intended for humanity. It's this beautiful picture of our identity being restored back to how God wanted us to be, sons and daughters of God the Father, living in a way that reflects the love, the faithfulness, the holiness, the justice of God. And that when we live that way, creation around about us would flourish and grow. And so we read then in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, continuing this idea that we are children, we see this. "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Again, this concept, as we saw in Luke chapter 3, that Adam was the son of God. That we are born of God to be his sons and daughters. We are the children of God when we choose to put our faith in him, when we choose to believe in him. We are children restored back into the original intention. It's also found in Romans chapter 8, which is the passage I read earlier when we shared communion. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you will live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So again, we see here that our identity is being restored back as children, as sons and daughters of God when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And we see this depth of this personal relationship here. When it talks about here that we would cry out, Abba, Father, the term Abba here is this very personal, deep aspect of relationship. It means like daddy or papa. And so it's not the formal father, it's the dad, daddy. And so in some ways, it's like you could imagine Adam and Eve walking in the Garden of Eden in the cool of an evening, enjoying the presence of the Father, talking with him about what it means to work and care for creation. And that's that same way that as we accept Christ, as we are restored back into our image as children of God, we come back into this close relationship with God where we want to walk with him and talk with him and know the things that he's calling us to do. Our identity as sons and daughters being restored. And early this morning as I was just reading through this message again, I was just reflecting on this, and the next verse in this passage, verse 17, says, Now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And so we see in that passage that not only is it talking about coming into this place of deep personal relationship with Abba Father, but also being restored back into a place of glory, which is the second element of being in the image of God. We are sons and daughters who are to reflect the attributes of God, the characteristics of God, including his glory. And again, we see this reinforced in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And again, this concept of a new self. The old self is gone. We walk in a new self and we put on this new self and see the word created. It's again taking us back to Genesis chapter 1, to the story of creation. We are being created again to be like God, to have the attributes of God, the characteristics of God, and here it names two of them, in righteousness and holiness. That as we walk, created like to be like God, in that way, in the image of God, in the likeness of God, we walk in the attributes of God. Love, faithfulness, justice, righteousness, holiness. Now you might think, okay, well, I'm a new creation. Well, why aren't I perfect? Well, there's a whole lot of reasons why I'm not perfect. But you might sit there and go, well, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were created, they were perfect. So if I place my faith in Jesus, shouldn't everything just get better? That I can walk in that place of flourishing and everything around about me is just flourishing and increasing and multiplying? Why do we still struggle? It's because we are a work in progress. We have a new identity, but there's an ongoing work that's happening within us. We are in the process of being restored in the image of God. We see this in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So in other words, there is a work in progress that is happening in your life, that as there is healing from hurts in your life, as there is forgiveness that is happening, as God is working through things in your life with you, you are being increasingly restored into the image of God. You are being increasingly changing your understanding of who you are as a son and a daughter. You are increasingly growing in the aspects of who God is, in love, in faithfulness, in holiness, in glory. And that's a continued work that is happening in your life and will continue to happen until either Christ returns or until you move from this world into eternity in heaven, in a new creation with Jesus Christ. And so to summarise what I've been talking about, today we've seen that when God originally made Adam and Eve, it was in his image and his likeness. He created them to be his sons and daughters in that close, intimate relationship with him, and bearing and manifesting or releasing his characteristics of holiness, righteousness, love, justice. Now sin came and damaged that, but then Jesus came as the second Adam. He came in the perfect image and likeness of God. He defeated the power of sin. That when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are recreated. We are being restored back into that relationship with God our Father as his sons and daughters. As that healing takes place in our life, as we grow in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in us, we are increasingly reflecting him to the world around about us, that creation would flourish. It would multiply, it would increase. This is our identity. This is who God made us to be. And you see, this is our spiritual identity. And as we come to understand that, as we come to understand who God is as our loving Father, as we come to understand who we are as his sons and daughters, created to reflect his glory into the world around about us, it affects every aspect of us. It affects every aspect of our emotional identity, of our psychological identity. It affects what we do and how we do it. Every aspect of our identity comes back to our understanding of who God is and who we are as his sons and daughters, made in his image to reflect him to the world around about us. And because this concept of identity is one that is just being struggled with so much in our society today, and because it's so important to us to understand, we're going to spend the next couple of months looking at this theme of identity through the life of one of the patriarchs, through Jacob, to understand how we can live in the fullness of who God made us to be. But I want you to just take a moment now to stop and talk with the Lord. And ask yourself, do you see yourself as a son or daughter of God? What's that look like for you? Or ask yourself, what does it mean for you to reflect God to the world around about you? So that the world may flourish because you are walking in your true identity as a child of God. Just take a minute to stop and talk with the Lord about this and to listen to what he's saying. And as you're listening to what God is saying, now just ask yourself, what do I do with that? How do I respond to that? How does that change the way I see God or see myself? What will I do in response? Take time just to ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have me do? Father God, thank you for the incredible love you have for your children. Thank you, Lord, that you created us to be your sons and daughters. Thank you that when sin broke that relationship, that Jesus came to restore it. Thank you, Lord, that when we place our faith in Jesus, that our true identity is being restored once again. Father God, I pray that you would help each one of us to come to a greater understanding of what it means to be your children. That, Lord, your Holy Spirit would be active and working in our lives, that we would increasingly manifest the characteristics of God our Father. Help us, Lord, as we go into this week, to live as you've called us to live, as your children, revealing you into all of creation. So, Lord, I pray your blessings upon each and every one as we go forward from today to be increasingly aware of who we are. And that, Lord, that would be so evident that it would bring change into the world around about each one of us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.